Welcome. My name is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and we thank you for taking some time to listen to some audio recordings from the pulpit of the Riverview Baptist Church. Our desire is to show the Lord high, holy, and lifted up, as well as try to be a blessing to those through the Word of God. Please enjoy this message, and we pray that it will be a blessing to your life. And if you wouldn't mind to take your copy of the Word of God and turn with me to the Old Testament book of Haggai. The Old Testament book of Haggai and chapter number 2. If you're looking for the Old Testament book of Haggai, it may be wise to find the gospel record of Matthew and find the New Testament and turn the other direction. You'll come to the book of Malachi, Zechariah, and then the book of Haggai. So Haggai is 3 books from the back of the Old Testament. The book of Haggai in chapter number 2. We're just now beginning a series of this, of the period of the restoration. And as we've already started, what has happened is after 70 years of Babylonian captivity, that King Cyrus, the king of Persia, has sent the Jewish people back to go rebuild the temple of God, the house of God. And they laid the foundation and they worked for it. And that's where we left off, is right when they laid the foundation. We know that the political leader of this time was Zerubbabel, who led 50,000 people back to Jerusalem to go ahead and to resettle, to go back to the land that God had promised them, and for the purpose of repairing the worship of God and the temple of God. And so if you don't mind, look with me to the Old Testament book of Haggai. The Old Testament book of Haggai and chapter number 2. Haggai in chapter number 2, and I want you to notice with me in verse number 20. Haggai chapter 2, starting at verse 20, the Word of God says this: "And again the word of the Lord came unto Haggai in the 24th day of the month, saying, Speak to Zerubbabel, governor of Judah, saying, I will shake the heavens and the earth, and I will overthrow the thrones of kingdoms, and I will destroy the strength of kingdoms of the heathen, and I will overthrow the chariots and those that ride in them, and the horses and their riders shall come down, every one by the sword of his brother. In that day, saith the Lord of hosts, I will take thee, O Zerubbabel, my servant, the son of Shealtiel, saith the Lord, and will make thee a signet. For I have chosen thee, saith the Lord of hosts." And if you're in the habit of marking things in your Bible, would you mark 2 different things that we find in the book of Haggai chapter number 2. Haggai chapter 2, and notice with me in verse number 23. Haggai 2 and verse 23, notice the name Zerubbabel. The name Zerubbabel. And then later on in that verse, in Haggai chapter 2 and verse 23, notice what God says about Zerubbabel. "I and will make thee as a signet," and will make thee as a signet. And tonight, Lord willing, we're going to do a character study on the man Zerubbabel. We'll see him, Zerubbabel, the God's chosen signet. Zerubbabel, God's chosen signet. And with the Lord's help, let's go to the Lord together and let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you again for you being a wonderful God, a God who's worthy to be worshiped and worthy to be served. Thank you again for the great privilege of being here tonight. And I'm excited. I'm looking forward to this. And I know that this has come alive in the study, but I also know that each sermon has to have 2 births. Not only must it be born in the study, it also has to be born in the preaching, and that it has to live and it has to have your spirit on it. And Lord, I'm asking that you would just open it up in a special way, that you would open up the understanding, that you would help us as we take little strings and tie them together and show what a great God that you are. And that most of all, that we would magnify the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, I beg of you that I don't trust my own. I don't trust my flesh. So the best I know how, I surrender myself to you. And ask that you fill me with your precious spirit. And that you would get your own work accomplished through your precious word. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. At the end of Haggai's prophecy, he takes a time and he addresses the political leader of the return at this time, which is Zerubbabel. And isn't it a blessing that God tries to encourage leadership? From time to time, leadership does need very much encouragement, especially when you're trying to herd sheep. Sometimes it's like herding cats or herding chickens. They don't necessarily do what you want them to do. And as they laid the foundation down, we're going to see this on Sunday morning, that what's happening is that there's something going on in the people's hearts. That they've done the labor, but their hearts are starting not to get into it. Their hearts are starting to grow cold. They've lost their first love. And things are starting to slow down. So when opposition starts hitting, it's easy for them to say, well, it's not worth it, and they stop. And Zerubbabel's the leader that says, come on, guys, we got to do something. And the people are like, we don't want to do it right now. That's hard. It's hard when you have outside forces saying, you need to stop serving God. You need to stop. And so Haggai takes some time under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and he says, Zerubbabel, I've got a message from God just for you. To be an encouragement to you. That God's got something special for you, Zerubbabel. And as we go through the Old Testament, many of you may have never heard of Zerubbabel. But Zerubbabel is very, very, very important. More important than you may even realize throughout the annals of Scripture. And if you don't mind, we're going to take some strings today from different passages. And we're going to tie them together and show how God knows everything. And we're going to do a character study on the importance of Zerubbabel, God's chosen signet. The first thing I want to do is I want to show you a cursed past. A cursed past. We're going to come back to Haggai chapter number 2 in just a moment. But turn with me, if you don't mind, to the book of Jeremiah chapter number 22. Jeremiah 22. And we want to show Zerubbabel's cursed past. That, you know, everyone's got a past. Everyone has something they got to overcome. And, you know, sometimes people can try to live in their past. And they blame their past to why they can't go forward. You understand that the Christian life is a series of new beginnings. That you start from where you are and you keep moving forward. But Zerubbabel started with a cursed past. And it dealt with his grandfather that we'll see in this passage. The book of Jeremiah chapter number 22. Jeremiah chapter 22. And notice if you don't mind in verse number 24. Jeremiah 22 and verse 24. As I live, saith the Lord, though Conan, the son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, were a signet on my right hand, yet I would pluck thee thence, and I would give thee into the hand of them that seek thy life, and into the hand of them whose face thou fearest, even into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and into the hand of the Chaldeans, and I will cast thee out. And thy mother that bare thee into another country where ye were not born, and there shall ye die. But unto the land whereunto they desire to return, thither shall they not return. Is this man Kona a despised, broken idol? Is he a vessel wherein is no pleasure? Wherefore are they cast out, he and his seed, and are cast into a land which they know not? O earth, 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 hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord, write ye this man childless, a man that shall not prosper in his days, for no man of his seed shall prosper, sitting upon the throne of David and ruling any more in Judah. Now, just by the context of this, this is some pretty powerful language. Can't you tell God's a little bit upset? The person that we're referring to is Zerubbabel's grandfather, one of the last kings of Judah, Jehoiachin. Jehoiachin is the great-grandfather. His son is Jehoiachin, And the Bible just abbreviates it, or Jeremiah abbreviates it as Conan. He says, instead of trying to figure out Jehoiachin and Jehoiakim, let's just call him Conan so everyone knows who we're talking about. But what we're talking about is Zerubbabel's grandfather. That Zerubbabel's grandfather, who was one of the last kings of Judah, had actually aggravated God so badly that God placed a curse on him. Now, how bad do you have to be that God says, man, I'm just done with you. I'm tired of this. I'm tired of you. I'm tired of your disobedience. You're done. You're done. That's pretty bad. Notice again, as we see this curse passed, he says, as I live, saith the Lord, though Conan, the son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, were a signet. Now, notice this word signet. This word signet was the same thing that God called Zerubbabel. A signet is basically like a signature ring. That remember that whenever someone would write a letter or put something there, they would have a wax seal. And then what they would do is they would put their stamp on it. Oftentimes it was made into a ring. Maybe they would wear it as a necklace, but it was kind of like a little signet ring that they would put their stamp of approval on. It was like their signature back then. And so God says, listen, that if you were a special signet, by the way, a signet is something very precious, something you didn't want to lose. If you lost that, it's like giving your bank account number away and your PIN number. I mean, it's something very valuable, something you don't lose. He says, if you were one of my signets, if you were that ring, he says, I'd get so mad, I'd just toss it and throw it. I'm just done with you. I don't care how precious you may have been. I'm done with you. God's pretty upset with this guy, isn't he? Now, he goes on and seats this curse and talking about, man, you know what? I would just rather just let your enemies go kill you. If I didn't have a plan for your lineage, I would let them come kill you. I'm that mad with you. He says, I'm so upset with you that what I'm going to do is I'm going to let you be dragged to Babylon. And you're going to die there. You're never going to return home. You're going to be dragged far away. By the way, so is your mother. I'm just so upset with you. I'm done. Then God gives this final curse. Now, you'll have to go back and read the history. What did he do that made God so angry? Well, you have to go read more about it in Jeremiah and the book of 2 Kings. But notice with me in verse 30. It says, thus saith the Lord, write this man childless. Now, what it's referring to is not saying that this guy is cursed where he's not going to have children. In fact, Jehoiakim has already had 7 children. So it's not that he's not going to have children. The curse goes on. It says, thus saith the Lord, write this man childless. A man shall not prosper in his days, for no man of his seed shall prosper sitting upon the throne of David and ruling any more in the king of Judah. Now, Jehoiachin was actually part of the lineage of David. Remember that God loved David, and David was a man after his own heart. And he said, David, there's never going to stop being a descendant of yours to rule from the on the throne of Judah. He says, there'll always be someone. Well, it progresses down that David had a son by the name of Solomon. Solomon had a son by the name of Rehoboam. Say, Rehoboam had a child. It went on and went on until finally we get to Jehoiachin. And Jehoiachin made God so angry and so upset that God says, I put a curse on anyone who is blood related to you that sits on the throne. He says, no one of your blood relation will ever sit on the throne of Judah. I curse them on. You're finished. You're done. And so Jehoiachin's kids were all cursed. He was the last one of that lineage. When he was removed from the throne, his brother Zedekiah ruled until finally the Judah was destroyed by the Babylonians in 586 BC. But one of his kids, by the name of Salathiel, said, man, if my daddy didn't aggravate God so much, I would have been the king. Instead, I'm in Babylon as a slave, just deported away. My whole life has changed. Well, Salathiel had a child by the name of Zerubbabel. And you know, Zerubbabel could have had the same mentality. You know, my stinking old grandfather, if it wasn't for him, I would have been king. But you know, he couldn't do anything about that. He couldn't do anything about how bad of a guy that his grandfather was. But he says, you know, as for me, what I'm going to do is I'm going to go forward with what I have. I'm not going to worry about my cursed past. I understand that my family may have aggravated God, but doesn't mean that I have to. Hey, you know what? Others around me that are related to me, they may aggravate God so much that God puts a curse on them, but I don't have to. I can live for God regardless. I can do what's right. You understand that Zerubbabel, this is a big deal because he came from a cursed past. A cursed past so much that God says, I curse anyone who's blood related to you, who sits on the throne. It's not going to happen. So everything was disrupted. He did not have the life that he could have had because someone messed up around him. But he says, you know what? I'm going to do what's right and I'm going to serve forward. So we see a cursed past. But I also want to show you a second thing, a chosen man. A chosen man. Go back with me to the book of Haggai, chapter number 2. Haggai, chapter number 2. And so we see, fast forward 70 years, here is Jehoiachin's grandson, Zerubbabel, who's leading in obedience, bringing the people back to Jerusalem, setting up the temple, begging and trying to encourage people to do the work of the Lord. Isn't that a wonderful thing that he's still being used? He may not have been the king. He may not have had everything that was once promised to him or once destined to him. But guess what? He can serve God with what he has. And so he's there. And God says, Zerubbabel, you need some encouragement. Let me give you some encouragement, Zerubbabel. Notice with me in Haggai chapter 2 once again and verse number 20. Haggai 2 and verse 20. And again the word of the Lord came unto Haggai in the 24th day of the month, saying, speak to Zerubbabel, governor of Judah, saying, I will shake the heavens and the earth, and I will overthrow the throne of kingdoms, and I will destroy the strength of kingdoms of the heathen, and I will overthrow the chariots and those that ride in them, and the horses and their riders shall come down, every one by the sword of his brother. Now he's giving a promise here. He says, Zerubbabel, don't worry, I'll shake all the nations, you're going to be fine. I'll destroy nations before I let them touch you. He says, you're obeying me, and I want to give you this encouragement that even though people around you seem to be grumbling, and it seems like everyone doesn't want you to do the work of God, he says, don't worry about it. I've got you protected. I could stop all of them. If they bother you too much, I'll just shake the nations, and they have their own problems to worry about. Don't worry, I got your back. God says, I got something for you. But then notice with me in verse 23. He says, in that day, saith the Lord of hosts, I will take thee, O Zerubbabel, my servant, the son of Shealtiel, saith the Lord, and will make thee as a signet. For I have chosen thee, saith the Lord of hosts. Now, Zerubbabel, he was chosen by Cyrus the Great. Cyrus the Great says, I need someone to go back and rebuild the house of the Lord. And Cyrus said, you. But do you understand that there was a God behind Cyrus's choice? That God said, Cyrus, pick him. Okay, you. See, God already had it in mind. God already had worked something out. Isn't it just wonderful how God happened to choose the grandson of the king and says, I choose you. Let's go. And so he says, I choose you. And then he says, I'm going to make you a signet. Now, let me describe a little bit more of a signet. A signet was a mark of honor and authority. That when someone had that signet, you carried that authority with it. And so what God is telling Zerubbabel is that you're my signet. You carry my authority. That what you say, people should go obey as unto the Lord. You're the biblical leadership in these people's lives. They should obey you as unto the Lord, as you follow the Lord. That you keep following me, they should obey. If they don't, they're in trouble with me. You know, that's a wonderful thing for leadership, that if you decide that you don't want to obey the pastor, the problem you have is not with me, it's with the Lord. Because that's how biblical leadership works. But to carry that authority that I'm trying to help. And so is Zerubbabel. Now, a signet was a mark of honor and authority. It was an object of great care and pleasure. That when someone had a signet, it was something they carried. It was something special. It was their special mark. It was their brand. It was something they were very careful with. They enjoyed. It was something pleasant. They would often make it a ring or put it something as a necklace. And it would be something designed intricately. Something that they just enjoyed. It was something of very value. It was something they constantly had in view. Whether it was a ring or around their neck. It was something that was always there. Now, God was saying this to Zerubbabel. Zerubbabel, you're something of honor to me. You're something that carries my authority. Zerubbabel, you're something that's an object of care. Didn't he just say that in the verses there? If anyone messes with you, I've got your back. He says, you're something of care. He says, you're an object of pleasure. I enjoy looking at you. You please me. He says, you're something of value. You're something I always want to see in view. I want to see before my face. A signet was used by the owner to sign letters and document. Thus, it represented the person whose signet it represented. And the owner always wore it unless he lent it as a temporary authority to someone else to get a job done. It came to stand in the ancient world as someone's most prized possession. So he's saying, Zerubbabel, you're my signet. You're my most prized possession. Here on this earth, I've got something planned for you. Now, all of this is going to prefigure Christ, and it's going to point to Christ, and we'll look at that for a second. But you want to know what's so interesting about Zerubbabel? You hear all of this and say, all right, God's blessed a man. Well, he did. He blessed him doubly so. You understand that in the New Testament, we have two lineages of Christ. So we have one in the gospel record of Matthew. And what the gospel record of Matthew does is it traces the kingly line of Jesus. So it goes from David. David was the king, and it went to Solomon. Solomon to Rehoboam. Rehoboam down. And by the way, it went through Jehoiakim. But remember, God cursed someone that would be blood related. But that kingly line continued to go through. And it went all the way to Joseph, the stepfather of Jesus. Do you understand that in Joseph's time, that if there was a king in Judah at the time, Joseph, the stepfather of Jesus, would have and should have been the king of Israel. But we also know that Jesus was not Joseph's biological son. He was his adopted son. So you understand that Jesus inherited the kingly line through Joseph, but he was not directly blood related, just like God said. As you go to the gospel record of Luke, you see the blood relation of Jesus traced from David through Mary. And we see he is blood related to David through a different lineage, but the kingly line goes through Joseph, the stepfather. And Jesus, therefore, satisfies both. He is blood related to David the king, and he inherits the kingly line with skipping the curse. And you want to know what's even cooler? Zerubbabel is the only one in that lineage from David that hits both lines. He's in the kingly line, and he's in the bloodline. That Zerubbabel has the privilege of being in the lineage of Christ twice. God did something special. Now, that may not do something for you, but that is something wonderful in the Bible. That is something unique. That is something special. That is something amazing. And God said, Zerubbabel, I've got something special. Now, he didn't understand that he was going to be used of God in that way. He just said, all right, God, this is what you want me to do. I'm going to do this. But God says, I've got bigger plans for me. You don't even know how I'm going to use you. Because God's a great God. And he knew everything. And he knew how to plan it. Which brings me to the last thing. We said a cursed past. We see a chosen man. But now I want to show you the Christ King. The Christ King. Turn with me to the book of Colossians, chapter number 1. Remember, Zerubbabel is a picture, a type of Jesus Christ. That he was a real man. He lived and breathed. He was in history. He was in the lineage of Christ twice. But God, when he's talking about his chosen signet, he's saying, you're my representative on earth. Let me tell you, there was only one true representative on earth of God, who was God robed in flesh. You can't, You can't get more of the authority of God than Jesus Christ, who was God robed in flesh. Notice with me in the book of Colossians, chapter number 1. Colossians chapter 1, and notice with me, starting at verse 13. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 13. Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom, so dealing with the Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Who's this who we're talking about? We're talking about the Son. You know what the Son is? The Son is the image of the invisible God. You know who Jesus is? He is God robed in flesh. He is the image. You understand, we can't understand an invisible God. We don't. We try to think about it, but it's beyond our comprehension. To think of a being who's everywhere at once and every time at once, who's all power and all knowing. What God did is he robed himself in flesh so we as finite, limited humans can understand God just a bit. And that God robed himself in flesh, who was the expressed image of the invisible God, who the firstborn of every creature. For by him, the Son, were all things created, that were in heaven and that were in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him, the Son, and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, and all things he might have the preeminence. Isn't it a wonderful thing that God says, I'm God. I have a plan. I'm here to be a part of the church. I deserve the preeminence, the one and only. Remember that word preeminence is an important thing. Some people weakly define it as that just as long as Jesus is in the top of the list, that you could have your hobbies and your other stuff. But as long as Jesus is on the top of the list, that's fine. You understand that's not exactly what preeminence means. Preeminence carries the idea of the one and only on the list. For example, if I went to my wife and said, honey, I love you so much. And I want to let you know that out of all the women that I love you the best. My wife doesn't want to hear that. She wants to hear from me that I love her like I love no other. You know, Jesus is special, and he deserves to be the only thing on the list, that we love him like we love no other. That's who God is. That's who Jesus is. He deserves the preeminence. He's the head of the body, the church. He's the one that's in charge. Verse 19, for it pleased the Father that in him should all the fullness dwell. And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven, and you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your minds by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameless and unreprovable in his sight. You know what Jesus wants to do? He wants to present us before God blameless, unreprovable, in the sight of God. Jesus wants to do a work in your life. And he wants to do something amazing. And we understand it comes from starting from salvation. That we, who sometimes were part of wicked works, we said, no, I don't want to do this. I want to do my own way. But yet Jesus still died for us and shed his blood so we could have forgiveness of sins. Our only hope of forgiveness is by the shed blood of Jesus. But he doesn't stop there. He wants to continue to do something in your life to make you more like him, to make you precious, to make you amazed in something amazing in the sight of God. Notice verse 22, in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. God desires to do a work through you. And he does it through his representative, his chosen signet, the expressed image of God, Jesus Christ. Jesus loves you so much. And so, how do you apply a message like this? Well, first of all, don't let your past hold you back. You say, preacher, I can't serve God. Why not? You don't know what I've done in my past. Well, I don't know, and I don't need to know, but I do tell you that wherever you are, start from where you are and move forward. Don't let the sins of your parents hold you back. Because your parents were crooks doesn't mean you have to be a crook. Just because your grandfather was a bank robber doesn't mean you have to go rob banks. Just because your dad was a scoundrel doesn't mean you have to be. You start from where you are and move forward. And you do your best to serve the Lord. After that, recognize that God has something special for you. You understand, you can't see all the things that God wants to do for you. Zerubbabel didn't realize that he was going to be the lineage of Christ twice. He just said, I'm going to do what you asked me to do, and I'm thankful for the encouragement. God wants to do something amazing in your life that you don't even know about. And then we also know that Jesus Christ is the chosen one. He is the chosen signet. He is the expressed image of the invisible God. And he died for us because he wants to do something in your life. That first of all, he wants to bring you to salvation. That if you don't know for sure that heaven's your home, you don't know for sure that your sins are forgiven. Let me tell you, the greatest thing that can happen to you tonight is for us to take the Bible and to show you from the Bible how you can know for sure that your sins are forgiven. After that, you know for sure that you're saved. Let him do his work. Think about this. God wants to do something in your life. He wants to present you holy. Remember, we just talked about holiness, some of us the other day, about being holy, obedient to God, separated unto him, to his good pleasure. God wants you to be pleasing to him. He wants you to be unblameable. That's a good word, unblameable. You know what that word carries the idea of? Not having handholds on. If you're going to come up with a picture, you understand he wants to have it something in your life where someone can't grab a hold of something in your life and say, you're wrong. Look at where you are. You call yourself a Christian. He wants to do something so no one could ever grab something and blame you and say you're a bad representative of Christ. He wants to do something on there so that way you're a good representation of Christ. And then he wants to make you unreprovable, meaning that there's nothing where someone can say, you're wrong, fix this. God wants to do something in your life, but you have to let him. You understand that God loves you so much. He wants to use you in a special way. And he wants to make you and mold you to like a signet. What is a signet? Something that's precious. Something that's valuable. Something that he always wants to hold in his sight. Something he wants to look at. Do you have something like that at home? That something that's precious? Maybe it's a little trinket. Maybe it's a little decoration. But you just enjoy looking at it. Maybe it's the background of your phone. Maybe it's your screensaver. You look at it and say, man, I just like looking at it. It's a peaceful scene or whatever. I enjoy looking at it. You know that God wants to enjoy looking at you? He wants to. Not like Jehoiakim where he says, I'm done with you. I'm done with you. If you are a signet, I toss you away. I don't want you to even be close to me. You understand that as we submit ourselves to God and let God do a work, he's going to do something in our life to make us more special, more usable, more amazing things in our life because he's that great of a God. Isn't Zerubbabel a great character? There's so much about him in the Bible. I just touched the surface. Oh, it's an amazing study to see this man of God and how he was used in amazing ways. And you're going to hear his name brought up over and over and over throughout the series because he's a key component in this period of the restoration. Thank you for listening to this audio message. This is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and I encourage you to take this information that you just received and make a specific decision to follow after the Lord. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, let me beg you to take the time to receive Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. If you are saved, I encourage you to make a decision in your life to help you get closer with the Lord. If there's anything specific we can do to be a blessing or to pray for you, we encourage you. Look us up on the internet at riverviewbc.com. Once again, that's riverviewbc.com. Or if you would prefer to call us, you can give us a call at area code 920-530-6308. Once again, that number is 920-530-6308.
530-6308. If there's anything we can do to be a blessing or an encouragement to you, please let us know. We would love to make ourselves available. Thank you.